morning we're going to talk about be strong in the Lord. As we finish our series this morning in the book of Ephesians, we've had to fly at about a 30,000 foot altitude. We've covered this book in just 6 weeks, and we could have taken three or four times as long to really dig into it, but this is what I really felt the Lord put on my heart several months ago for us to do at this time as we head into Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season, as we can easily be distracted by the things of the world, as we saw again last week in Ephesians chapter 5. We have to be careful. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has called us to live to a higher standard, not the same as what the world has been called to, but a different, more profound, truthful standard that He has called us to live by. We can't pretend. We can't act like we want to. He's called us to live according to His Word. And He has made that very clear. And if you weren't with us last week, I strongly encourage you, you don't have to go back and listen to the sermon, just read Ephesians chapter 5. Just take some time to read it and let God's Word speak to you. We've also learned as in our study of Ephesians that really it can be summarized in two words, but God. Without Him, none of this is possible. You and I are just gathering for a meeting this morning and singing some songs together and some teaching. But because of God, then you and I have the opportunity to see and to know all that He has in store for us, to be involved in His kingdom work, to be lights for Him in the world so that other people might see Him. He's called believers to live to a higher standard. And that but God includes every single area of our life. We've seen here in the letter that Paul is calling the church to live in unity as the body of Christ. We're seeing that he's called us to follow him in every area of our life, quit making excuses that, well, the world is this way and I need to do this or I need to do that or the devil's stronger than me. We'll see that this morning as we've already sung today. That God gives us the ability, He gives us the strength, and He gives us the tools to be able to live above the standards of the world that the devil would love to drag us into. And we've also seen last week God's design for marriage. It's very simple. It's not very complicated. This morning we start with His design for children and parents, as God is the one who created all of that, because you and I would not have done it that way. We would have done it to please ourselves. So join me in Ephesians chapter 6 as we round off this letter that Paul wrote to the church, the believers in the city of Ephesus. Maybe he didn't know that all of us would read 2,000 years later, but God did. And God's the one that gave him these words. So let's look at it together. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 to start. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So again, we see that as we finished last week, chapter 5, with God's design for marriage, we go straight into God's design for children within the bonds of marriage. And he says here, children. Who are children? Children are biological or legal by definition here. Not by my definition, but by definition of this word children in the Greek language. Biological or legal. So this is those for whom you are responsible for biologically or legally. They're not your neighbor's kids unless you're biologically or legally responsible for them. They're not the kids that your kids hang out with. He's talking about those that are biologically or legally tied to you. They are your offspring. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey here literally means in Greek that you have paid attention to first, thus then you can follow through with obedience. It's not blind obedience. It means you have paid attention to your parents, and thus you are doing what they have asked you, what they have required, what they expect you to do in their household. Notice that he said it is the right thing, and it follows God's plan. This is the right thing for us to obey our parents. He then quotes the fifth commandment that we see repeated from Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's important for us to understand the distinction here. He tells children, those who are biologically or legally connected to a parent, to obey them. If you are if you are a child, if you are 18 or under, or still living in your parents' home, no matter what your age, and you are still dependent on your parents, then you have the biblical obligation to obey them. Doesn't matter how old you are. It can be 942, but if you are dependent on your parents, then you have a biblical responsibility to obey them. But notice that he also says here that we are to honor our father and our mother. If you're no longer dependent on your parents, you still have a biblical responsibility to honor your father and mother, even if they're not still alive. Notice there are no conditions on this. If they were good to you, if they showed you the proper kind of love, if they raised you in a Christian home, that's not here. You and I have a biblical responsibility, if we are dependent on our parents, to obey them. That means we pay attention to them and we do what they have asked us or what they expect us to do. Even if you're not obedient to, even if you're not dependent on your parents, you have a biblical responsibility to honor your father and mother. He puts a condition on it, not a condition, a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Maybe for some of us, that's the issue. We haven't been honoring our father and mother, and life has been a real struggle. Maybe that's the issue. Notice what else he says. He says here in verse 4 that fathers should not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, again, is biological or adoptive, not your neighbor's kids. I'm talking about those that you are biologically related to or that you have adopted. He says, don't cause them to become angry. But here, let's dig a little deeper on what that means. That means don't be uncaring, don't be unreasonable, don't be out of touch with their needs and their demands. It doesn't mean that your dad and mom can't make you angry. You do something and they put a rule in place and now you're angry with my, and you may even call them names. You have a biblical responsibility to obey your parents if you are dependent on them. Parents, dads, he says to us, be careful. Be in touch with your kids. Be caring. Be reasonable. Don't be out of touch. Know what your kids need. Understand that what worked for the oldest doesn't necessarily work for the second one. We raised two boys in the same house. They ate the same food. They wore much of the same clothes. They went to the same schools. They had the same parents. They had much of the same friends. They were uniquely different as far as raising them in many aspects. One would cry if he thought you were going to punish him. The other said, punish me all you want, I don't care. Just get it over with and keep moving. And so you've got to know how to relate to your children that you are responsible for. You got to figure out what works for them. He says that we should raise them up or bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That literally means that we should provide for their physical, spiritual, and psychological or emotional needs. We need to relate to them as people, as human beings, not as just, hey, God brought you into this, I brought you in this world, I can take you out kind of attitude. It's we need to embrace them and help them. How do we do that? God's word tells us how. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. When's the last time you and I studied God's word for the purpose of being able to help raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Not our opinions, but God's opinions and his ways. Then we come to verses 5 through 9, and he talks about slaves and masters. Fortunately, that's not legal in our society anymore. Does that mean we can just mark those out of our Bible? No. Because all of us are subservient to somebody else. If you've signed a contract with an employer, you are subservient to that employer. You're subject to their guidelines, whether you want to be or not. If you are employed there or choosing to be employed, you have a responsibility to serve the Lord there, even as you serve under men. Some of you have responsibilities over employees or other kinds of relationships where you are responsible to someone, where you answer to someone or somebody answers to you. Look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, with goodwill, rendering service as to the Lord and not to men. The previous verse, he says, don't be men pleasers. Don't just give eye service. So here comes the boss. I'm going to look busy. That's the Lord already knows what you're doing. Verse 8, he says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In other words, God's paying attention to whether we're respecting one another or not. We ultimately, especially as believers, are serving our master in heaven. We're serving God the Father, no matter what the circumstances are. Your circumstances may need to change, but until they do, you need to come underneath those that you are responsible to and follow them as you are following the Lord and let them see Christ in you. Go with me on to verse number 10. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12 first. Finally, so he's wrapping up this letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's break that down. Look at verse 10. He says to believers, remember he's writing this to the church, he says, finally, as he wraps up this letter, be strong. What does be strong mean? It means to be capable in the Lord. That means he has given you everything that you need as a believer to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. There is nothing that you and I can say that can come against us in this life that we can say is too much for us to stand firm against the devil. Nothing. Now, you and I give in to temptation, but that's on us. That's not on the Lord. He gives us the strength to withstand those temptations, those schemes that the devil brings against us. He gives us the ability, the power, the confidence to be able to stand firm in the Lord. Notice that we're not standing in our own strength, we're standing in the strength of his might. All of God's power, the same power that he used to create the universe and put everything in order, that same power is available to you to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But do you and I use it? Or do we just wait until we're in trouble to call out to him? Look at verse 11. He tells believers to put on the full armor of God. Notice there's two things here. Put on means you got to put it on. You have to literally put it on yourself. Well, Steve, what does that mean? Do I go make some things? No. We'll talk about the different elements of the armor here in a minute, but you got to put on the full armor. If you and I go down the street this morning to the firehouse, which some of you drove past on the way here, if you get there early enough in the morning, usually between 6 and 7, you'll see that they're changing shifts. And when they're changing shifts, you'll see that those who are coming on are getting all of their gear ready and they set it by their fire truck that they're assigned to. They don't have a random seat. They're assigned to a specific place in that fire truck, and they're getting all their gear ready. You'll also see the men and or the women. You'll see that they're going around the truck, and they're making sure the equipment is ready. They'll be flashing the lights. They're checking all of that. You may hear the siren. They want to make sure everything is ready for their next 24-hour shift. You and I want them to be ready. Because if we're in danger or one of our loved ones is in danger, we want when they get that call for them to be ready to go. We don't want them to say, well, hold on, guys, I got to find my other boot. I don't know what happened to it. I left it right here and it's gone. No, you want them to have everything ready to go, so they can come to their spot in the truck, not be arguing over, no, it's my turn to sit on the right, you have to sit on the left. We want them to be able to have their equipment that they need and be able to, in a timely way, respond to our crisis. They have everything they need, but they have to be prepared and ready. None of us want them to not be ready. But some of us don't put on the full armor of God. We're not able. We're not willing. Notice what he says about this. Put on the full armor of God. Not part of it, all of it. So that you may be able to stand firm. What is the word? It's one word in the Greek. What does it mean to stand firm? It means to remain in place. That means the devil can't push you around. That means when he comes against you with temptations, you can stand firm against him. You're not so strong that he knocks you down or he pushes against you. You are able to withstand because you can stand firm once you have the full armor of God on. What are we standing firm against? He says we're standing firm against the schemes of the devil. What does that mean? That means the devil loves to deceive us, and his intention is to deceive you. Look at how well he's done in our society. We saw it as we talked about last week, all of the things that Paul said not to be involved in as a believer. But our world has embraced those things that we've held on to. All of those things are deception that people are holding on to that are contrary to God's best for human beings that he created. So he says to us, be careful with the devil's crafty scheming because he always intends to deceive you. And the devil's good at that. He knows how to tempt you in areas where you're tempted. He's not going to bother to waste his time on areas that you're not tempted with. He's going to come at you in the things that he's seen you give in to before or that he's seen you consider before. He can't read your mind, even though you may think he can. He can't read your mind. He's not God. But he knows how to put things in your path, and when you fall, he knows he can come right back with that. He may have to wait a couple of days or weeks or a few minutes for some of us, but his intent is to destroy us. Look at what else he says in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. Well, you may not get along with somebody, but that struggle against other things is the devil trying to use us or other people to deceive someone in his crafty scheming. We got to be careful about that. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm. But our struggle, which is an intense battle with strong opposition, is not against other human beings. But it is against, what he says in verse 12, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Notice where he says all of these four things are. They're in the heavenlies. You can't see them. You don't fully understand them. And the Bible doesn't fully explain them. Well, we see some of this in Scripture. He talks about rulers. Rulers are spiritual forces of demonic activity that do have some say in whether humans do or don't do something. In other words, you can be influenced by the world. And the world is good at that because the devil's behind it all. We've also seen in places like in Daniel where there are demons and even angels that are in charge of certain cities or regions of the world. He also says there are powers. That's the same thing as what we just said, but it's more general. There's demonic activity in the heavenlies that you and I don't understand and we can't see. He also talks about the world forces of darkness. There are evil rulers all over the world. We're not talking about evil people. We're talking about what's taking place in the heavenlies. There are demonic forces that have been given authority in certain areas, not authority over Christ, but there are angels that are doing war. The struggle is real in the heavenlies. Well, I thought Christ defeated all that on the cross. He died for your sin on the cross. But the ultimate battle doesn't come, read Revelation, until the Battle of Armageddon, when Satan and all his demons are then thrown into the lake of fire. They're not thrown in there yet. The fourth thing he mentions is spiritual forces of wickedness, wicked forces that come against you. You ever been to a house or a city or a place or a business and you walk in and thought, I shouldn't be here? There's something not right in this place. That's heavenly spiritual stuff. Don't hang around and go, well, it'll be okay. No, there's war going on in that area, whatever it is. At least pray against whatever's happening there. You're not going to understand it, nor am I. But I certainly am glad that the forces of heaven are coming against these demonic forces that the Bible says are actually happening, notice again, in the heavenly places. Things going on in the heavens that you and I don't fully understand, nor I think God really wants us to understand in this life, because we probably couldn't handle it. But he's there for us. He's given us the ability to stand firm. But we got to put on the full armor. Read with me 13 through the end of the chapter of Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So again in verse 13, he says, because this struggle is real in the heavenlies, you and I as believers have an opportunity, a responsibility to put on the full armor of God, the complete set of tools that he's given us for battle. Again, notice he doesn't say put on part of it. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can resist, so that you can actively oppose the forces of evil that are warring in the heavenlies against you, trying to cause you to fall, trying to cause you to give in to sin, trying to destroy you. The devil's goal is to destroy you. But he wants us to stand firm. Again, that means to remain in place. I'm God's child, I'm going to remain God's child, I'm going to stand firm. Verse 14, he says it again, stand firm. Here it's a command in verse 14. Stand firm, believers, but you must put on the full armor of God, and he details that armor. He says first you need a belt of truth. The belt of truth for the soldiers literally meant that they took their cloak, their garment, their robe, and they would wrap it up together, and the first thing that would go on would be that belt, so that they could move easily. Their clothes were different than ours, and so they had to pull up everything in order to be able to move. Like our firefighters, they got to be ready and able to move the equipment that they have. They need to know how to use it. They had to put on the belt of truth. Well, where do we find truth? The only place we find it is the Word of God. If you and I are not spending time in the Word of God, then you are fighting defenseless. Because you don't know the truth of God. You have your opinions or what you think it may say, but the Word of God is actually the truth, not your opinions about it. So we need to put on the full armor of God, starting with the belt of truth. The second thing he says is put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you think about the soldiers back in the day, they would wear a breastplate. They would wear it over the front of their body. It would protect most of their vital organs from their neck down to their waist. It wasn't necessarily something that was light, but you wanted it to be heavy enough to be able to defend against any arrows or any armament that would come against you. You wanted it to protect your body. You wanted it to protect the vital organs of your body. God says here that we need to put on a breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness literally means to be in right standing with God. You cannot be in right standing with God without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not about doing right. It's about knowing who is right and then following him, being obedient to him like children to their parents, because we're dependent on him. And he protects us. He takes care of us. Number three says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the soldiers needed to protect their feet. They need to be able to move. Our firefighters need boots that will protect them when they're moving or going into a fire, or responding to a crisis. They don't need sandals on. They're not going into a fire, fighting a fire with sandals on. They need the right equipment. You and I need the right equipment on. He says here we should be prepared to share the gospel with other people. It's part of the armor. Some of us say, well, I'm not sharing Christ with anybody. Let other people who can talk to the wallpaper on a wall or anybody else, let them do it. They've got that gift. It's not always sitting and talking to somebody about the gospel. It is representing Christ in your life so that they see the gospel lived out in you. And then they're directed to him, Scripture says. Are you prepared to do that? God, use me however you want to this day with other people. And if it means using my mouth, then give me the words to say, because I don't have them. God, use me in that way. He says the fourth element is the shield of faith. Notice what he says about the shield, that it is used to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. If you don't have the shield, you can't extinguish those flaming arrows. You have to hope that it hits your breastplate of righteousness if you put it on. But I believe the level of your faith determines the size of your shield. If you've got a little bitty bit of faith and you got a little bitty shield, you better work on your faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. You and I need to have a shield of faith with us. Number five, he says, is the helmet of salvation. Helmet for a soldier protects them, protects their head, protects their brain, the center of all activity. God says that if you're saved, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you've got that protection over your brain. You have that security knowing that I belong to Christ no matter what happens. No matter what happens, no matter when God takes you home, you are secure in your salvation. And it protects your mind. It gives you peace. The sixth element is the sword of the Spirit, which is literally the Word of God. Again, if you and I don't know the Word of God, then we can't use it. Notice that the full armor is not intended to be used to run out into battle to try to defeat the devil. It is to stand firm. So you get a sword if you have the word of God, and anybody that gets close enough within arm's length, then you've got your sword to defend yourself. But you are to stand firm, not go running out into the world and righting all the wrongs. He doesn't say that here in regards to spiritual battle, because the battles that are taking place in the heavenlies, but the devil will come at you and I to try to deceive us, to try to destroy us. That's his goal. If you and I have the word of God, notice that it's used as everything, as the basis of the armament. It's the belt of truth. We also can have a sword of the Spirit, which is also the word of God. We get to use it defensively and offensively. In other words, it's used in everything. The seventh element of the full armor for me is prayer and petition. As he says, to pray at all times and to pray in the Spirit. Let God lead you. He even says, be on the alert. You may not be under attack at the moment, but as you have the full armor of God on, you can be praying for other believers. You can be petitioning God for other people and praying for them that you know may be under attack or may be dealing with some issue. You can pray for them. You can lift up those that are closest to you and those that you care about. Pray for other people. He says, be on the alert with perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, don't get tired of putting on your armor. As soon as you take it off for a moment, the devil's waiting. That's why when you're tired and you're home by yourself and you think nobody else is watching, the devil comes right in and he goes, you know what? You're here by yourself. And then you and I give in because we're weak. We took our armor off because we're tired of wearing it. Nobody else is around, so who's going to know whether we do something dumb or not? The Lord is. Paul even asked him here in verse 19 and 20 to pray for his boldness. We're talking about Paul. Paul will preach to anybody, anywhere, anytime. Here he is in prison, and he's preaching, and he says, pray for his boldness. Notice he says in verse 20, he is an ambassador for Christ, and he is in chains. He is literally chained to another Roman soldier, we believe, when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus that we call Ephesians. So he sees a Roman soldier dressed in armor that he's chained to, and he uses that to help them understand God's plan. He finishes here by telling them that Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister. What a great compliment. A beloved brother and faithful minister. We'll fill in all the details because he's sending the letter, the book of Ephesians, that letter to them through Tychicus. And he says in verse 23, he desires peace for all believers and love with faith from the Father and from Jesus Christ. He even says at the end, grace, God's grace, that unmerited favor to all who love Jesus with an incorruptible love. But God, without him individually, we're in trouble. But because of him, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the Father individually. The devil would love to destroy that. But God, he gives us our families. You're born into the family that he chose for you, regardless of the circumstances. The devil would love to destroy your family, and he's done pretty good at that in some of our families. But God for your marriage. God's design is for a man and woman to come together in marriage. The devil has done exceedingly well at destroying marriages. Why? Because it's God's design. It's not man's design. The devil never would have come up with marriage. He would again said, sleep with whoever you want to, stay with whoever you want to until you're tired of them and move on. And if you have kids, so what? That's not God's plan, as we've seen again in this book. But God, our church, would be in trouble. This would be another meeting where we sang some songs and had some teaching. But God, this is us worshiping the Father together and learning from his word. But God, your work and your other responsibilities would just be a place to earn a paycheck or a place to use your gifts and abilities. But by God's design, he wants us to use it for his purposes and his glory. So he's glorified in our job. Does that mean we shouldn't get paid? No. But is our goal the paycheck, or is our goal that other people see us like they do Tychicus as a beloved brother or sister and as a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody who serves him well? Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this incredibly powerful book of Ephesians. It's very practical for us. It's not something that we should take lightly, but it's something that we should live out every single day. Father, help us to take up the full armor of God and put it on. All parts of it, not just one or two, but help us to be diligent and intent on doing that if we're believers. Father, I pray that as believers, whoever is a believer in this room, that we would take seriously what we've learned this morning and in the book of Ephesians, because it's your word, and it's only for our good. Father, if there's anyone here today who hasn't yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, I pray that they would surrender to you today, that they would come talk to me or one of the other pastors about that, or even their friend who brought them today, that they would get that relationship right. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that he makes all of this possible. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.